I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. Last week, I asked you, when's the last time you had a really bad day? Not just when bad things were happening to you to ruin your day, but when you made a bad decision and it all just spiraled downhill. Anybody ever experienced that? All have at one time or another, right? I recently came across a story, a supposedly true story, that captures this kind of day perfectly. Supposedly a guy was flying from San Francisco to Chicago on a business trip, a quick trip, no check bags, smooth morning. Before the airport, he stopped to grab a giant breakfast burrito wrapped in foil from his favorite burrito place, and he tucked it down in his carry-on next to his laptop and charger, figuring he'd eat it once he got past security. Big mistake for this guy. TSA sees this foil-wrapped thing next to wires over through the x-ray, and they start whispering, and they pull him aside and ask, "Sir, do you know what this is?" And he, embarrassed to say it, he said, "Yeah, that's my breakfast burrito." But they weren't convinced. Apparently a big foil-wrapped burrito surrounded by cords looks similar to a bomb through the scanner. So they treated it like one, and they go in with their gloves, and another guy, as he unwraps it, says it's warm. And by this time, the guy is sweating, you know, because everybody's looking at him. And of course, they pull it out, and it's a breakfast burrito. They finally let him go, and now he's about 30 minutes behind. He sprints to the gate, barely makes it, only to realize he left his laptop back at security. He's going to need that for the business trip. He races back, grabs it, runs back, and by that time the gate doors are closed. He's missed his flight. So he sits down in the terminal, opens his now cold and squished breakfast burrito. He eats in silence, and later he posted online that he's sworn off breakfast burritos before morning flights. Now, whether all those details really happen or not matters not. We get it, right? We've all had days like that where one choice leads to just a domino effect of regrets. In Genesis chapter 16, Abram and Sarai are in one of those spirals. Last week, we focused in on Sarai's bad day. This week, we're going to finish out the chapter by looking at Abram and Hagar's role in this as well. And I said before that one thing I love about the Bible is how honest it is. It not only shows people when they shine, but also when they stumble. And we can relate to that, right? Sometimes we go from one extreme to another in a day or a week. We go from shining spiritually to truly struggling. And I shared with you last week, I was very transparent with you on how I could relate to Sarai's situation as I was preparing the sermon, wrestling like she was with disappointment and frustration and making some of the same mistakes. We said that God uses those failures, those bad examples at times to give us examples to avoid, to warn us, but also to point us to hope when we fail. Even when we mess up, we learn that God is faithful. God's people fail. Praise be to God, He's always faithful. Let's review where we've been. We're going to look at Sarai's failure briefly, and then we're going to really focus in on Abram's failure, Hagar's failure, and most importantly, God's faithfulness. Okay? Sarai's failure, quickly. We said Sarai failed in three major ways. One, Sarai lets her afflictions define her instead of allowing those hardships to push her to faithfulness. God had made a clear promise that He was going to bless Abram and make a great nation through him. But at this point, Abram's 85. They still don't have kids. Sarai is weary, waiting, and discouraged. She, in fact, says in verse 2, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." In other words, I'm barren and it's God's fault. He's done this to me and He will not undo it. He hasn't come through. This is my lot in life now. That's Sarai's mentality. She lets her pain define her instead of remembering the God who had delivered her from Ur and had saved her from Egypt and had given her this glorious calling of blessing through her and her husband. She lost sight of her identity in the Lord. The second thing she did was she allowed culture rather than Scripture to influence her decisions. Sarai allowed culture rather than Scripture influence her. God had said that a child would come from Abram. But Sarai says, "It's clearly not happening with you and me, so let's find another way." She tells her husband that. She offers him Hagar, her servant, as a second wife. Something that was acceptable, get this, in the culture of the time, but not acceptable to God. Wasn't the way He designed it to be. Instead of trusting God's word, she turns to the world's way. Instead of asking what God has said, she acts based upon what is socially acceptable. And we fall prey to this as well, don't we? Remember I asked you last week, but I need to ask it again. Are you being more led by Scripture or shaped by culture? Great question to ask yourself. Are you being led by the way of the world or by the way of the Lord? Who's influencing you? Friends, celebrities, politicians, the media, or the Spirit of God through the Word of God? Sarai's story reminds us that disappointment can either push us toward God or push us far away from Him. When we let our pain define us, let the world guide us, and try to force outcomes without prayer, get this, we're going to make a mess of things. We see that play out over and over again in Scripture. Thankfully, praise be to God, we're given those bad examples to avoid, and we see that in our world and sometimes in our own lives. This is Sarai's issue. She's letting the culture call the shots, and it led to a massive mistake that has long-term consequences. She let her afflictions define her instead of allowing those hardships to push her to faithfulness. She allowed culture rather than Scripture to influence her decisions. And thirdly, she tried to push her plan without God instead of surrendering to God's plan that included her. Look at Genesis 16, verse 2. Sarai says, "Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Notice who's talking here. It's not God. It's not even Abram. It's Sarai pushing forward her own plan. She's not waiting for God to move. She's trying to force a workaround, right? But here's the thing. She doesn't think God's plan includes her, but it does. She thinks God's plan doesn't include me, so I'm going to work around God's plan and make things happen. She failed to see that it includes her. She failed to trust God. Sarai's thinking it's been 10 years. She's barren and bitter. Never once are we told that she is surrendered and seeking the Lord for help. Never once do we have her praying about anything here. That's Sarai's failure. Now let's move on to Abram's failure. First, Abram failed to listen to God and lead his family faithfully. Guys, great lessons here for us. Let's start in verse 1 again and read down to verse 3 of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. I want you to see here how history repeats itself. This situation is very similar to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve and the fall. Adam was the head of the human race and Eve his helper. Abram was appointed by God to be the father of his chosen people and Sarai his helper. Adam fails to lead his family well, and as a result, a fall occurs. Abram fails to lead his family well, and as a result, a fall occurs. Eve is tempted to question God's word and believes a lie and tempts her husband, and he listens to the voice of his wife instead of the word of God, and they both sin against God. Sarai is tempted to question God's word. She believes a lie and tempts Abram to do the same, and he listens to the voice of Sarai, and they both sin against God. Listen to the wording here. It's not by accident. Nothing is in Scripture. God tells Adam in Genesis 3:17, "You have listened to the voice of your wife." And we're told here in Genesis 16:2, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, says this: "Abram follows the lead of his wife as Adam before him had followed the suggestion of Eve and stumbles badly." Notice the next similarity between Adam and Abram. Adam and Eve sinned, and their sin carried with it consequences for centuries. Consequences we still feel today. Abram and Sarai sinned, and their sin carried with it consequences for centuries. Consequences we still feel this very day. We said in Genesis 3 that God has this authority structure in the home that when challenged or disrupted, bring about great problems. God is to be the head. He's the head of the church. He's the head of everything. He's the head of the home. He's to be the head of the husband. The husband, the head of his wife, and the wife, the helper to the husband, to the glory of God. In Genesis 3, we learn that Adam is not leading to the glory of God, Eve is not helping to the glory of God, and neither are submitted to God. Same is true here. Abram not leading, Sarai not helping, neither are listening to the Lord. Guys, in moments of pressure and uncertainty, are you leading your family under the guidance and direction of the Lord in accordance with His Word? Or are you letting fear and frustration or the voice of others influence your decisions? Abram's failure reminds us that spiritual leadership, get this, it begins with listening to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. When we fail to seek the Lord and surrender to His timing, you know what we do, guys? We invite confusion and consequences. God has called us, especially husbands and fathers, to lead with faith, not passivity. That means turning to Scripture instead of culture, seeking God's voice above all others. Listen, leadership isn't about control. It's not. It's about direction. You with me? It's about direction. And that direction comes from the Lord. He is to direct us. We are to follow Him and lead our family to do the same. God has established an authority structure that when twisted, it leads to disaster. We see it again and again. I've seen it play out again and again and again and again in my 15 short years here. I've seen it. What should have happened is that instead of Sarai telling Abram how things were going to go, Abram should have led them both to the Lord for guidance and direction and strength. He does none of that here. Instead of turning to the world for answers for their problems, they should have turned to the Lord, and Abram should have led in those efforts. Abram's not leading, and Sarai's not helping. Neither are turning to the Lord. You show me a marriage where the husband is not leading and the wife is not helping and they're not following the Lord for guidance and direction and strength, I'm going to show you a couple who is in big trouble. Big trouble. So Abram failed to listen to God and lead his family faithfully. He also took matters into his own hands and failed to wait on the Lord. That's the next point. Abram took matters into his own hands to accomplish his will and failed to wait on the Lord to accomplish his. Look at verse 4. And Abram went into Hagar and she conceived. Now, while we just have a simple line here, we learn something profound about pursuing our own plans. Listen to this, don't forget it. Unfortunately, at times, we accomplish what we pursue apart from God and opposed to his will, which causes us more problems. I've seen this happen again and again over the years. I want to buy this house. I don't care what wisdom I've been given telling me otherwise. And you know what? They're able to buy it, and you know what happens? They regret it. I want to marry this person. I don't care what my pastor warned me about or my parents tried to prevent. And guess what? God allows for that marriage to happen, and the aftermath of that union is devastating. While God does at times graciously seal doors shut when we foolishly try to open them, which I appreciate, I pray He'd do that more for me than the other. At times, He allows for us to walk through those doors and experience the consequences that come as a result to teach us very important lessons. What is Abram and Sarai's plan here? To have a child through Hagar. Do they have a child through Hagar? They do. Does it go well for them and others after them? No. There are consequences that linger. May this be a warning to all of you. You're going at life on your own, taking matters into your own hands to accomplish your own will. Know that God may at times allow for you to have what you think you want to show you the hard way that your ways apart from God's lead nowhere good. What areas in your life are you pushing your plan forward without truly seeking the Lord for direction? Think about that. What doors are you trying to pry open? What areas of your life are you ignoring godly counsel because it's not what you want to hear? How do we prevent missteps? Listen, get this. I know you've heard it before, but let it sink. We need to seek God's will through His Word, through prayer, through the guidance of His Holy Spirit, and through the wise counsel of His people. Let me put it up on the screen here. Most important advice I can give any of you. Screenshot it. Don't forget it. Seek to do God's will by seeking His counsel through His Word, through prayer, the guidance of His Spirit, and the wise counsel of His people. It may be advice you don't want to hear. Oftentimes it is. I tell people all the time, if you're in need of counsel and you heard everything you want to hear, you got bad counsel. You hear me? I also tell the same people, the wisest advice that I can give anyone is that when they receive good godly counsel, take it no matter how difficult. Unfortunately, 75% of the time, and I'm just throwing that number out there, I think it's pretty conservative, but 75% of the time or more, people don't take wise counsel. Someone asked me once, how successful, what's your success rate? When I was providing counsel, I said, not very good. She was shocked to hear that. I said, I give the same counsel every time, but people don't want to do what God says. When you're given godly counsel, take it. Take it. Learn from Abram, who failed to listen to God and lead his family faithfully, who took matters into his own hands and failed to wait on the Lord. Now let's talk about Hagar. What's Hagar's failure? Let's look at it. Some say she didn't do anything wrong. She's completely innocent. Well, I agree she's not to blame like Sarai and Abram, which is probably one of the reasons that God is so gracious to her. We're going to give more reasons as well. But there are some issues with Hagar, one being this. Hagar was a threat to God's sacred institution of marriage and to God's glorious plan of redemption. That's a pretty big problem, isn't it? Look at verse 4. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. What is meant by that statement, looked with contempt? Well, this is where context helps us. In this day, for a woman in this culture, childbearing was tied to a woman's status. Women with children were viewed as being more honorable and respectable. We have said before that a barren woman in this day might be viewed by some as being cursed. Sarai had no child, but Hagar had a child through Sarai's husband, a wealthy and honorable man. This phrase might mean that Sarai's servant, now the wife and mother of Sarai's husband, Abram, might have started looking upon her mistress differently, as if the roles had been reversed. Her attitude changed towards Sarai. She viewed herself as being more important to Abram and more significant than Sarai because she's carrying the child of promise, or so she thought. While she might not have said anything outwardly, she carried herself differently. Her attitude and demeanor changed. Perhaps she's acting in a way that is prideful and dismissive and disrespectful. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Genesis, says this. By the way, how would you love it if I preached wearing one of those wigs? Be awesome. I may do it one Sunday. Hagar, when she found herself with child, grew insolent and proud and made light of her mistress. When Hagar grew big, she looked scornfully upon Sarai. Are there areas in your life right now where pride, comparison, and an inflated sense of importance is disrupting your relationship with God and with others? Great point of application there. We learned from Hagar that pride can quietly sneak in when we feel validated or in the right. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to look down on others, damaging relationships, and can blind us to our own faults. No matter what has happened to us, we must never allow room for pride in our hearts. We need the Lord's help to walk in humility in every season. R.C. Sproul, in his comments from the Reformation Study Bible, says Hagar's conception gives her a sense of superiority over Sarai, and she responds with pride and disrespect. The text suggests that Hagar's attitude leads to disrespectful behavior, which disrupts the household. So Hagar has been brought in. She has disrupted this sacred union. Again, yes, it's Sarai and Abram who have brought her in. They're at fault. I'm not excusing them at all. And God isn't. Sarai and Abram are to blame for this. But God intended for marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime. When that design is threatened, strife and chaos ensue. Sarai told Abram to take Hagar, and he listened to Sarai, and he had a child with her, which resulted in Hagar looking with contempt on Sarai, which led Sarai to treat Hagar horribly. You see what happens when we take matters into our own hands? We make a mess of things, don't we? It would have been a lot simpler for Abram and Sarai to trust the Lord and function in their relationship the way God had designed it. It would have gone much better. They would have allowed themselves to be influenced more by the Word instead of by the world. But they do not. Hagar has a child. She begins to act in a way that seems as if she's more significant than Sarai. And Sarai gets angry. She gets angry at Hagar, but also her husband. Look at this. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." Uh-oh. Abram's just sitting down in the living room watching the game. And Sarai comes in and goes, "It's all your fault." She's blaming Abram now as if it weren't her idea. "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." She's acting as if she's replaced me, and you're letting it happen, Abram. I added that, but that's in the Hebrew, okay? That's what she's saying. It is what she's saying, right? She's treating me disrespectfully now in the way she's carrying herself. She wants Abram to step in and protect their marriage. A little late for that, right? She says, verse 5, "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." No backbone with Abram in this situation. He's still not stepping in. He's still not leading. He's letting Sarai make moves based upon emotion. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Again, Abram is not leading in the way that brings glory to God. Sarai is not helping in a way that brings glory to God, and neither of them are seeking the Lord for answers. We do this. We respond like Sarai and Abram. When we take matters into our own hands, we make a mess of things, and get this, we look to others to blame. I've seen this happen again and again in the church. People refuse godly counsel from the leaders in the church. They make a mess of their lives, and then they blame the church for not helping them. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. I see it again and again and again. There are also those like Abram who don't want to deal with the situation and provide godly leadership, maybe due to laziness or indifference or to just avoid conflict altogether. So they allow for the dysfunctional ones to continue to make moves based upon emotion. This happens again and again and again. What's the solution? Well, those guilty of foolish decisions need to own up to those things. They need to take responsibility for their foolish decisions and turn from that foolishness and repent and turn to the Lord for help. And those in leadership need to step in and speak the truth in love in hopes of a change. And both parties need to seek the Lord for rescue and guidance and direction. That's the right answer. So that's Hagar's first mistake. She was a threat to God's sacred institution of marriage and God's glorious plan of redemption. Secondly, while Hagar and her family were blessed by God, they were not saved by Him. That's the next point. Hagar and her family, we're not sure about Hagar. We're not told here. We're going to get into that. But definitely her family, while blessed by God, were not saved by God. While treated horribly by Abram and Sarai, Hagar is treated graciously by God. Look at verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. I'll explain that in a minute. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. We'll talk more about this mysterious angel of the Lord in just a moment, but before we do, I want you to see here that this final scene in Genesis 16 is shocking to some. We know that the focus of the story to this point has primarily been on Abram and Sarai. We mentioned last week that close to 29% of Genesis is focused on their story, Abram and Sarai's story. They're the ones chosen by God to have the child of promise. Hagar is a threat to that. So a question that needs to be answered here is, while she is cruelly treated and forced out, isn't it good that now Hagar's out of the picture? Isn't Hagar a threat to Abram and Sarai's marriage? If that's the case, then why does God go after her? Why didn't he let her go? Why would God pursue Hagar and send her back? One big reason, I believe, is because of the promise, his covenant that he made with Abram. You remember he told Abram in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to bless you and the nations are going to be blessed through you. And I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to bless those who are right with you. And I'm going to curse those who are against you. A lot of Bible scholars believe that's why Hagar gets special protection from God, because she's now tied to Abram in this way. God's kindness to Hagar is connected to that covenant. Matthew Henry says in his commentary that Ishmael is blessed because of his connection to Abram as well. It shows that God is faithful to what he promised, even though it wasn't God's plan for Abram to have a child with Hagar. God is still faithful, and he blesses her and her son because of their connection to Abram. Look at verse 10. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So God promises to make a whole nation from Hagar through her son Ishmael. And this is where, by the way, the Arab world begins. Warren Wiersbe says this, look at this quote, God promised to multiply Ishmael's descendants and make them into a great nation, and he did. For Ishmael is the founder of the Arab peoples. And in Genesis 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations, to show that he's going to keep that promise. He will be the father of many nations. But God didn't just help Hagar because of Abram. He also came, get this, because he's a merciful and gracious God. That's who he is. When God goes after people like Hagar, it lines up with the work he does all throughout Scripture. He pursues those who are marginalized and outcast. Still, while Hagar responds to God, there's no clear sign here that she lived a life of faith after this. She might have, we don't know, but we certainly know her offspring after her were great enemies of God. We see that with her son and those after him as well. Listen, this is important for us to realize as well. It's possible for us to experience God's kindness and his blessings and success without ever surrendering to his lordship. We see that. Don't mistake God's blessings and his mercy for salvation. His greatest blessings aren't the things of this world. He gave Hagar a nation of people, right? He makes mighty nations. He brings up mighty kingdoms and makes them prosperous, but that's not his greatest blessing. His greatest blessing is forgiveness and restoration to himself. which he provides through his son. The greatest blessing is forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ and being restored to a right relationship with God. No clear signs here that Hagar gave her life to the Lord. She does give him a glorious name, though, and certainly not her offspring. Notice what we're told about Ishmael here. We're told he would be a wild donkey of a man. How many of you parents are like, that sounds like my kids or grandkids? I understand that reference, right? You can call him a wild donkey of a child. His hand shall be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. Wild donkeys in this day were seen as stubborn and untamed animals. Ishmael would live his life in this way, carving out his own way, blazing his own trail apart from God, independent of God, and in conflict with others. That reminds us of other people we've already talked about, Cain and his descendants, and remember Nimrod was that way as well. I told you, don't be a Nimrod. That's the way of Nimrod there, is carving out your own path, living for yourself. He was a builder of cities, a builder of nations, but not a builder of altars to God. So the question for you as we consider this example is this: how are you living your life? Are you blazing your own trail, or are you building altars? Are you a worshiper of the one true and living God, or are you chasing happiness your own way in the things of this world? The way of the world is the way of Ishmael, and it's a dead end. God made us for himself, and we will not find the peace and the happiness that he has created us to experience unless we find it in him. There is rest for the restless soul, but it's only through a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Very important lesson for you to remember. Let's end by looking at God's faithfulness. We've looked at Sarai's failure, Abram's failure, Hagar's failure, now God's faithfulness. We learn here that God hears, sees, pursues, and restores the afflicted. Look at verse 7, verse 11, and then verses 13 through 16. First, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now skip down to verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." And then verses 13 through 16. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So here we are introduced to the mysterious angel of the Lord in verse 13. Hagar calls him the Lord Yahweh. She says, "You are a God of seeing." This encounter is what many scholars consider what's called a Christophany. This is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. God doesn't merely send a messenger to Hagar. He comes to her directly. The Lord pursues Hagar in her affliction, and he names her son Ishmael, meaning the Lord has listened to your affliction. And in response, Hagar gives God the name El Roy, which means the God who sees. And many will explain this is evidence that Hagar was a true follower. Again, we don't know for sure, but we know her offspring was not. But we learn here an important truth from this encounter. God hears, God sees, God pursues, God restores. Hagar isn't the chosen matriarch in the covenantal line, yet God shows personal compassion and faithfulness toward her. Scripture reminds us, God is not only faithful to the main characters, he's also faithful to the unnamed, the marginalized, the outcast, those who are overlooked. You ever felt forgotten, unseen, unheard? This passage should provide you with great assurance. God sees and He hears you just as He did Hagar. Hagar's story reminds us that God's faithfulness isn't just limited to the strong central figures in Scripture. It reaches the hurting, the wandering, and those who are overlooked. When you feel like no one else sees or understands your pain, remember El Roy, that name, the God who sees. He is the God who sees. He sees, He hears, and He restores the afflicted. And He keeps His promises even when we complicate His plans. I'm so thankful for that. That's Abram and Sarai's story. Next week in Genesis 17, we'll see God return to His covenant promises with His covenant people. He tells Abram in Genesis 17, verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Did Abram deserve that? Say no. No, he didn't. And he said, "I will bless Sarai, and I will give you a son by her." Did Sarai deserve that? No. He is a God of grace from Genesis to Revelation. He'll return to Abram and Sarai with this promise and covenant. We'll look at that story next week. But let's end by returning to the angel of the Lord and Hagar. God chose Abram and Sarai. We see Him repeatedly ministering in this way to the lowly. In particular, lowly women in the biblical narrative. Think of Ruth the Moabite, Rahab the Canaanite, and here Hagar the Egyptian. In the New Testament, Jesus mirrors the same compassion. He ministers to the Jews and the Gentiles alike, sinners and lepers, the outcast and the forgotten. In John chapter 4, you'll read it this week, He meets the woman at the well. Like Hagar, a woman of questionable status, and what does Jesus do? Offers her living water. The same God who sought Hagar in the wilderness and the woman at the well in her shame is the same God who seeks you today. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, God in the flesh. Christ came and He lived the perfect life we could never live. He lived a life of perfect faith. And He also died the death we deserve because of our sin, and He rose again to give us hope beyond our failures. Jesus doesn't just see you in your pain, folks. He took it upon Himself. He doesn't just hear your cries. He cried out from the cross for you. And He doesn't just pursue you. He came to give His life for you, to rescue and restore you. In Christ, we have a Savior who forgives sin, who restores broken lives, and gives us a new future, one filled with hope and purpose and everlasting life. And the question I leave you with today is, how are you going to respond to Him? What will your response be? Today I invite you to turn from your sin, trust in Christ alone for your salvation if you have not. Come to the one who sees you, who knows you, who hears you and loves you. Come to Christ today and be saved. Let's pray together.